good morning. Hope you really had a great Thanksgiving, and you're probably like, we're still having a great Thanksgiving. Oh, the stuffing. That is my absolute favorite. The stuffing, I could have it three times a day. I have been having it three times a day. Just whenever I feel like heating some up, I have it. Oh, the celery and the onion, it's great stuff. But winter is upon us. So a lot of you know that I'm actually recording this. It's recorded. But if the forecast is correct, it's white outside right now. I'll just leave it at that. But winter is upon us, which also means that Christmas is just around the corner. And so we're talking, we have what we call a creative team, handful of people get together, and we talk about the previous preaching series, and we talk about the upcoming one, try to pick people's brains on stuff. And something came up about Advent. Now, I grew up with Advent, and today is the beginning of Advent. And it simply means the coming. It's all about the coming of Jesus, about looking forward, about preparing, about getting ready. Because when you know something's coming, you get ready for it, right? Well, we also experience Advent today all the time because we're anticipating the second coming of Jesus. And no one knows for sure when it's going to be. Some people were throwing around a date back in September. As soon as someone comes up with the date, you know they're wrong, pretty much, right? Well, the other thing that came up at the creative team meeting was I wanted to do something where we really focus on Christ this Christmas. And so the idea I had was probably Christ in all caps and then M-A-S small. And maybe I'd already said that, but one of the creative team members said, well, doesn't Mas mean more in Spanish? How about put it in front? I just absolutely love it. More Christ this Christmas season. Because there's a lot of things that I would say are Christmassy, whether it's cookies or parties or all these different things. And it is a time to celebrate. But sometimes we can miss the whole point of the season. Also, another shout out to another creative team member. Love the graphic that we have. Guess those things I just absolutely love. So a lot of Christmassy stuff going on this time of year that has nothing to do with Jesus. So how many people really got it the first Christmas? A lot of people were close. I mean, the innkeeper was close. Herod, the scribes, the people that pointed the wise men in the right direction. A lot of people were close. But you think of a nativity scene, right? It's not 10 or 20,000 people. It's a handful of people and a few critters. Think about that. So many people missed what was happening right in front of them. But here we are, we're celebrating Christmas, and we could, if we're not careful, be guilty of the same thing. And that is our goal this Christmas season, is to not miss the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word, encourage us, exhort us, convict us where necessary. But we pray that you'd speak to us and you'd change us. We pray it all in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake, because that's why he came. Amen. I want to give a shout out to James Montgomery Boyce. He died a few years back. But I picked up this book last year, Christmas time. It's called The Christ of Christmas. And this is really a lot of the inspiration for the series this year. So imagine one day, you're still alive. So it's kind of like the book of Revelation. God takes you up into heaven and you are just blown away. You're there with the Father and the Son and the Spirit you can't see. I'm trying to describe what I don't even understand. But you cannot put into words the beauty, the sense of power, the grace, the love, the holiness. It's beyond compare. And the Lord says to you, we have decided to include others in our redemptive plan. And you think, great, that's great, but what am I doing here? And then the Lord says to you, you are my daughter, you are my son, whichever one applies to you, and I love you. And you're like, this is like my best day ever. I mean, it's just to hear it, you're weeping, you're emoting. I mean, who wouldn't? And then the Lord says to you, we want to include ants in the kingdom. At which point you're like, well, my Aunt Betty passed away. She's here. She's in your kingdom. And the Father and the Son look at each other and they look at you. And then they say, no, ants, the insects. And you're really pretty stunned. But you're kind of like, oh, okay. You know, so there'll be ants in heaven. That's cool. But they, the Lord says to you, just like humans, they fall short of the glory of God. And you're like, yeah, they're pretty annoying, as a matter of fact, especially those red ants and carpenter ants. And then you say, well, why don't you talk to them? And the Father and the Son and Spirit are all in agreement. We've tried that. We've tried to talk to them. We've even sent people, like with a bullhorn, you know, trying to talk to them. It really didn't work. There's one guy who even dressed up like an ant, a huge ant, tried to communicate with the little fellas, and it just got him nowhere. So finally, here you're blown away by this whole experience. Lord, how can I help? Here I am, Lord. I'm available to help. Well, the Lord says, just as people didn't listen to the prophets, we need someone. We need you to go to them. It's kind of like, okay. And then he says the words that really rock you. You need to go to them as one of them. And you're like, wait, so Lord, you're asking me to become an ant? And it's like, yes. And then you're honest. You're like, okay, Lord, I'm really not crazy about ants, because there were some carpenter ants. They destroyed my porch, okay? They have no respect for my world, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, I'm just being honest. I don't think I'd be like this blunt if I was sitting there with the Father and the Son. But the Father and the Son look at each other and they look at you and they're like, oh, we understand what it's like when there are those who do not respect our world. And that's when you kind of take a big gulp and it's like, oh, okay. And that's when you kind of have a moment of revelation and clarity, when you realize that you were part of those people who really didn't give God his proper respect. And then you say to the Lord, so if I go and I become an ant, I'll preach and teach. And they say, yes. And you'll give me a special anointing. And the Lord says, yes. And then you kind of smile. And I'll perform miracles. And Father and Son look at each other and they nod. Yes, there some of that will be needful. And you're pretty excited about that. And then you look directly at Jesus and you say, how long? Kind of like you're thinking, how long will this be? And then you're looking at Jesus thinking about Christmas. And you're thinking, that means I would be born a baby ant. Oh my goodness. But how long will I be away from my life? How long will I be away? And there's this pause. And then you ask the question that it's starting to sink in. And Lord, how will this end? How will this end? And looking in Jesus' eyes, you pick up a compassion. You pick up something that you have never realized before. And you realize in that moment how it all will go. And you realize something about Jesus, your Savior, in a way you just never had before. You realize it will not go well. It will go the same way as it did for Jesus. And it will end with your death as an ant. And in that moment, you catch a glimpse. You realize, as never before, what Jesus truly did for you. Now, I'm going to come back to the story just a little bit later, and there's some of it that doesn't kind of hold water, okay, but we'll come back to that. Today, we're going to take a look at the Christmas story according to Jesus. I picked that up from James Montgomery Boyce, because really most of our accounts of Christmas come from, Mary's story and what happened with Joseph. And I believe those are firsthand accounts that they shared with the apostles. And we hear about Elizabeth and Zechariah, which are for the forerunner with John the Baptist. And we hear about the shepherds who don't have any names, and there's angels and the Magi. But Jesus Christ, where do we find his account? Where do we find Christmas according to Jesus Christ? Well, we don't find it in the Gospels, but we find it in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, there's a quote that comes from the Old Covenant, and it really does pertain to what we're talking about here. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God. So when Christ comes into the world, he has this conversation with his heavenly Father. At what age? I don't know. It could have been 5 years old. You know, I was conscious of stuff by the time I was five. I don't know, but we do know that this is what Jesus said to his Father. You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You know, I've read this passage before, but Boyce really opened it up for me. I mean, Jesus is saying that animal sacrifice thing, everybody gets that, but you have given me a human body. You've ordained this, that I will offer my body. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God. That is the purpose of my coming, as it is written about me in the scriptures. Wow. Jesus came with a purpose, unlike any other person. You know, parents have dreams for their kids. You know, poor Junior, you know, he's going to be a doctor. You know, he's 3 years old, and it's not till he's about 9 years old that Junior figures out, I'm no good at science. They want me to be a doctor. I'm really good with words and literature and things like that. Anyway, but parents have dreams, and they try to direct their children. And, you know, Christian parents, think about it. What do they want for their children? They want protection. Children are so vulnerable, they want protection, and especially they want protection from sin and from evil and from bad influences. Think about this. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, and it involved him coming to be a sponge for all of the sin and all of the evil that was on planet Earth. Salah. Think about that for a moment. That is what was ordained for Jesus. He came to lay his body down. I love that line, I've come to do your will. Well, it's a quote from Psalm 40, verse 8. And I don't understand why, when you go back to Psalm 40 and you read verse 8, well, it has another word that's in there. Yes, they both say, I've come to do your will. But let me read Psalm 40, verse 8. And it reads as follows. And Psalm 40 is a pretty famous psalm. You too used it to make a pretty famous song. They called it 40. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. I take joy. Or another version says, I delight to do your will. Now, I'll be honest, there are times where I don't delight to do it. I often have the delight afterwards when I do the right thing, but sometimes I don't have it in the moment. Let me ask you something. Would you delight to save the ants? And you might say, well, I mean, Paul, it's not really a fair question because ants they're pests. But I think you get the analogy. I think you get the point. So what was God's will? Well, we just covered it this past week. God's will for us is that we should be joyful always, pray at all times, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for us. And he's not asking us to go and to sacrifice our life to save the ants so they can be in heaven. But for Jesus, the angels said it to the shepherds, and they said it to Joseph. They talked about Jesus being a Savior, and Jesus knew exactly what his mission was. His mission was to come and to lay down his life. I want to read a few more verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 10 now. First, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them. And then parenthetically, the writer of Hebrews says, though they are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. And Psalm 40 adds on, I delight to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. We're the beneficiaries. Jesus lays down his life to make us holy at his expense. Now, Jesus never said, verily, verily, I say unto you, celebrate my birthday. Do it for a month. Cut down trees and decorate them. I'm not against any of that. I'm really not. But that is not what Jesus said. But he did tell us how he wanted us to remember him. And let me turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 19. And here's how it reads. It's at the Last Supper. Then he, Jesus, took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This is directly what Psalm 40 talked about, directly what Hebrews talked about. And then Jesus adds to it five more words. Do this to remember me. This is how Jesus wants to be remembered. And it's all tied into the Christmas story. If you just take a look at what Scripture says about Christmas, it's about Jesus coming to be a Savior, to save people from their sins. And the plan was plain from the very beginning. He would lay down his life. The ant story. One of the big ways that it breaks down is, and it wouldn't be accurate, is that you or I could not die for sins anyway, because you nor I are perfect. Jesus alone could pay the eternal, infinite price of salvation. And that's what he did. Nobody else could come and do what Jesus did. He alone could do it. He alone. Amazingly, Jesus was delighted to do this. Delighted. That's just mind-boggling to me. But that is who Jesus is. He delights to do his Father's will. Could Jesus be delighted to come to this earth from glory, to lay aside all the privilege and prerogatives he had enjoyed as the eternal Son of God, to take to himself a human form, to become like us, to become poor, to suffer throughout life, and then eventually to suffer upon the cross and die the death of a sinner, like as an evildoer? Yet Jesus delighted in that because it was his pleasure to do his Father's will, to achieve our salvation. You know, I mentioned it recently, and then I shared it at another place that I preach. And I talked about the fact that Jesus was spat upon. And I believe Luke and Matthew both record it in two different chapters. So it's different times, different people. It's just one of the most disgusting things I can think of. But shortly after preaching it on a Sunday, that afternoon, a football player spat at another football player. And then as I shared that story at another venue, it's a smaller venue, somebody said, what? They actually did that? And I'm not faulting this person, but I think we're all guilty of it. We know that Jesus was spat upon, and yet somehow it's like, oh, yeah, well, yeah, it says that in the Bible. But when an NFL player spits in another NFL player's face, then we're just like, oh, my goodness, that's disgusting. How is that? How do we diminish the things that Jesus suffered, but somehow becomes much more real when it's someone that maybe we know or someone in our own time? So as far as Jesus being the only one that could do this for us, I want to share a story that I also picked up from James Montgomery Boyce. And he relates a story that he picked up from an old-time preacher by the name of Harry Ironside. And it goes back to, years and years ago. back when there were czars in Russia, and there was one by the name of Tsar Nicholas I. And he had, there's this guy whose dad was a friend of Tsar Nicholas I. And so you can call it nepotism, but the Tsar gave this guy a rather responsible post, kind of made a mistake, you might say. So he became the paymaster of one of the barracks for the Russian army. And it was his responsibility to make sure that the right amount of money was distributed each month to the soldiers. So he's the guy that paid everyone. The young man meant well, but his character was not up to the responsibility. Sometimes we've experienced that ourselves. He took to gambling. It's not necessarily a new thing. I don't think he had an app on his phone, but eventually he'd gambled away a great deal of the government's money, as well as all of his own. In due course, the young man received notice that the representative of the Tsar was coming to check the accounts. Whoops. And he knew that he was in big trouble. That evening, he got back to the barracks. He took out the books and totaled the funds that were owed. Then he went to the safe and got out his own pitifully small amount of money. As he sat there, he looked at the two and he was overwhelmed. He was absolutely overwhelmed at the astronomical debt versus his own small change. He was ruined. He knew he would be disgraced. He would disgrace his father. At last, the young man determined, I'm out. And so he decides to take his life. He pulled out his revolver, placed it on the table before him, and wrote a summation of his misdeeds. At the bottom of the ledger, he wrote this, where he had totaled up the illegal borrowings. He wrote, a great debt, who can pay? He decided that at the stroke of midnight, he would die. Well, he fell into a deep sleep as the evening wore on. And that night, Tsar Nicholas I, as was sometimes his custom, visited the barracks. He was making his rounds and he entered. Seeing that a light was on, he stopped. And as he came in, he found the young man was asleep. He knew exactly who he was. It was his friend's son. He recognized him immediately and looking over his shoulder, he saw the ledger book and realized all that had taken place. He was a bright man. He figured it out. He was about to awaken him and put him under arrest, but his eye fastened on the young man's message, a great debt, who can pay? Suddenly, with a surge of magnanimity, he reached over and wrote one word at the bottom of the ledger and slipped out. The young man was sleeping, and finally he awoke, realized it was past midnight, glanced at the clock, realized then that the revolver was there and that he didn't do what he thought he was going to do. But as he was looking, his eye fell upon the ledger. And he saw that there was one word that was written there, a great debt, who can pay? Underneath it, the Tsar had written one word. He signed his name, Nicholas. And the guy thought he was hallucinating at first. He was dumbfounded. He didn't understand how any of this could have happened. It must be a mistake. But he went to the safe because he knew in there he could find a copy of Nicholas's signature. And sure enough, he found it and he realized that the Tsar must have come while I was asleep. And he has seen the book. He knows all. He is still willing to forgive me. The young soldier rested on the word of the Tsar. And the next morning, a messenger came from the palace with exactly the amount needed to meet the deficit. Only the Tsar could pay, and the Tsar did. That is the case of Jesus. He was the only one who could pay our debt. And he did. The perfect one saved us. So, delighting to do God's will. We have joy too, but sometimes there's mundane things that we do, and sometimes we wonder, is this really making any difference? Well, in our front yard, we have four huge trees. In our backyard, we don't rake leaves in the backyard. I mean, I don't even know how many trees we have in the backyard, but in the front yard, and we've got fences, so they just, you know, it's okay. Well, here's the thing. Raking leaves, no, it's not one of my favorite things at all. I don't know who really likes it, but on Monday, we hoped, because the village, they're supposed to stop at a certain point, but we never know for sure when they're going to stop. And this year, the leaves fell late. So on Monday, I'm out there working like crazy, getting the leaves together, but I couldn't finish. And then it rained. So Tuesday, I'm out there. Now the leaves are like five times heavier. But here's the problem. I'm doing all this and getting them out to the curb, which is way better than bagging them. But what if the trucks don't come? I did all of this for nothing. You ever feel that way? Like, what's the point to all of this? And I think when we do mundane things and just simple things, sometimes we wonder, does this make any difference? And that's why I love the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, here's what it says. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Your labor for the Lord is never in vain. So, would Jesus say the whole thing was worth it? I mean, think about all that he went through. You know, sometimes to get a really good picture of Jesus, we need to turn to the prophetic writings that are in the Old Covenant. And I'm doing that right now. One of the chapters of Scripture that I started to read about 49 years ago and just blew my mind because it gives us a picture of Jesus that sometimes is in better focus than anything we have in the New Covenant. In chapter 53, verse 11 of Isaiah's prophecy, he says, when he, referring to the Messiah, sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Jesus will be satisfied when he sees that what he did for us truly is making us holy. It's not finished yet, but there's going to be a day in eternity where he is going to have great joy. He served, laid down his life, delighted to do the Father's will, but he will have great joy. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. He came for that specific purpose. Jesus, was it worth it? Yes. Michael W. Smith sang a song a long time ago. It's a long song. It's over 6 minutes. Nobody knew his secret ambition was to give his life away. We're going to have a baptismal here today. You guys miss out on that because you're there, but I'm glad you've tuned in. And one of the things I don't often ask the worship team to do a specific song, and this would normally be a little bit later in the Advent season, but with the baptism today, I asked them to do Hark the Herald Angels Sing, written by Charles Wesley. And it talks about born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. The whole message of baptism is that we are buried to our old self, raised to new life. And that truly is the Christmas message. I want to encourage you to make Christmas this year special for somebody else. Delight to make it special for someone else, and you will make it special for yourself. We will be going to the Grove on December 13th. We'll sing Christmas songs, and we have a little Christmas party for the residents there. It's something we've been doing for a while. Couldn't for a few years during the first couple years of the pandemic, but the folks just really appreciate it. We bring them some cupcakes, some soda, and we'll bring them some chicken wings, and you know what? They just think it's like a slice of heaven. And you know, it really is. So how else can we make this Christmas what Jesus would want it to be? Find time, quiet time, to be with Jesus. I encourage you to do that. Find Jesus. Be like the Magi. Bow down before him. It says that the shepherds worshiped God and they praised God. Find time to do that. But have your eyes open. Be aware. Be sensitive to others. I came across a story and I ran out of time on Thanksgiving Eve, but I said I would share it this morning. It's a football, high school football story from Texas. One team is from Wink and the other team is Sundown. Well, Wink was winning 40-6. So, and there was only a matter of like 22 seconds to go. And Sundown calls a timeout. Why would they want to extend this? And as they do, as they call the timeout, Colt McDaniel comes on the field. He had played a play or two earlier that were inconsequential plays, but when he came in, the crowd went wild. The home crowd went wild. The Sundown crowd went wild for Colt. And Coach Gibson from Wink, there's a timeout, so he calls over to the ref. He says, would you allow me? The game's almost over, but I have a question for the opposing coach. And so he talked to Coach Rogers and he said, what's the deal? And he said, Colt really shouldn't be out playing football. They didn't say it, but my guess is Down syndrome. But he's a fan favorite. He's one of us, and whenever we can, get him into the game. We like to do that. It wasn't Coach Rogers. It wasn't his coach. It was the opposing coach, Coach Gibson. His team was backed up to the goal line. Didn't matter. They're just going to take a knee at the 1 yard line. The game's going to be over. He said, how about we get Colt a touchdown on the final play? And that's what they agreed to. Both coaches told their teams, this is what we're going to do. And sure enough, the quarterback takes the snap, goes into the end zone, fumbles the ball, falls down, and nobody else goes to the ball except Colt. Picks up the ball and he gets a touchdown. The crowd goes wild. The players are running off the field with him with the football like he's a champion, which he is. And one of the really cool things was one of the players from Sundown, one of Colt's teammates, is shaking hands with the players on the other team, just thanking them. And then he does a jump and a chest bump with one of the players, the opposing team. What happened there transcended our zero-sum world where, you know what? You know, when we see an opportunity that's in front of us, we can make a difference. Here's a quote that comes not from Colt, but from his mom. I thought you might like this. Here's what she had to say. As Colt's mama, I've always said, if there were more Colts on earth, this world would be a better place. Now I can say with my whole heart, if there were more hearts like Coach Gibson and Coach Rogers, wouldn't it be an even more beautiful world? Thank you for this, truly. Folks, have your eyes open. There are things right in front of you where you can do the Jesus thing. You can make a difference in somebody's life. Let Jesus help you to see differently this season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the incomparable example of Jesus who delighted to do your will. May we delight to do your will. And even if we don't up front, after we have done your will, we will have delight. Lord, we thank you for your extraordinary grace. Guide us through this Christmas season, and may we bless others and point others to you. We pray all this in your name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us here. Hopefully we'll have better weather next weekend. I have a hunch we picked up a few snowbirds, so to speak, but would love to see you in person. Have a great week. God bless you.